Our scripture today is based on a reading from Nahum chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. A shatterer has come up against you. Guard the ramparts, watch the road, gird your loins, collect all your strength. For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as well as the majesty of Israel, though ravagers have ravaged them and ruined their branches. The shields of his warriors are red. His soldiers are clothed in crimson. The metal on the chariots flashes on the day when he musters them. The chargers prance. The chariots race madly through the streets. They rush to and fro through the squares. Their appearance is like torches. They dart like lightning. He calls his officers. They stumble as they come forward. They hasten to the wall and the mantelet is set up. The river gates are opened, the palace trembles. It is decreed that the city be exiled, its slave women led away, moaning like doves and beating their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. Halt, halt, but no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no end of treasure, an abundance of every precious thing. Devastation, desolation, and destruction. Hearts faint and knees tremble. All loins quake, all faces grow pale. God, thank you for the wonder of your word and the insights you share into your care and your character. Okay, we're on a roll now, aren't we? This is the fifth in a series that I have dubbed The Challenge, my attempt to preach from every single book of the Bible, 66 altogether, even and especially the ones few preachers preach on and even fewer congregations have heard from, such as Nahum. Nahum is only three chapters long, but man, it packs a lot of grief and devastation, desolation, and destruction in those three chapters. Reading it, I kept hearing part of that old song from the old TV show Hee-Haw playing in my head. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. In fact, I was going to title this sermon Devastation, Desolation, and Destruction. But then I thought, well, that would not be very welcoming if some visitors came to worship with us today and saw that title in the bulletin, Devastation, Desolation, and Destruction. We're supposed to be about finding grace and hope and mercy. So let's. The book of Nahum begins an oracle concerning Nineveh. The Hebrew word translated as oracle can also mean burden, a heavy load laid on a prophet's shoulders. A burden in two ways. The message is hard to see and hard to deliver. I do wonder how prophets saw their messages. Did they come to them in their dreams or while they were in a meditative mood, opening themselves up to God? Did the word come to them while they were in a trance? Was it like watching a movie unfold before their eyes, scene by graphic scene? Once they received their vision or oracle or burden or revelation, prophets were obligated to proclaim it to whoever it was intended for. As Jeremiah learned, it never did any good to sit on a prophetic vision and hope it would go away. It wouldn't. It would burn inside the prophet's heart, convicting him and torturing him, until he had to burst out with the words that were pent up inside him. It surely is hard to give someone bad news, devastation, desolation, and destruction, but it's worse to hold it in. It will eat at you, gnaw at you, nag at you. At least when you get the word out, you have done your job, and it's up to the hearers to decide what they need to do in response. This particular oracle from Nahum requires us to go back 150 years earlier to the book of Jonah. As we heard from June's reading, Jonah received the task of going to Nineveh and pronouncing God's judgment of devastation, desolation, and destruction against that great city. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. The Assyrians were very brutal and very cruel. They did horrible, unspeakable things to the people they conquered in battle. They were also greedy and idolatrous, two other things God despises. Although Jonah at first had run away from his God-ordained duty, remember he got stuck in a whale and that brought him to his senses, he eventually went to the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And what happened? The people repented. They took Jonah's words seriously, so seriously that everyone, from the king to the flocks and herds, fasted and put on sackcloth, the classical sign of mourning and repentance, and promised to change their evil ways. And God relented. God actually changed his mind about bringing devastation, desolation, and destruction to Nineveh. So whatever happened to Nineveh, what made the people go back on their word? What made the people return to their horrible ways? What had changed over the years that the people reverted after being converted? Did they forget? Did they get complacent or lazy? They came back to the very same place of impending doom of 150 years before, but this time they didn't seem to care. And this time God did not relent. This time God did not hold back. This time Nineveh suffered devastation, desolation, and destruction. Or as the Hebrew words put it, there was great, greater, and greatest desolation. The shatterer shattered them. The scatterer scattered them. The emptier emptied them. The ravager ravaged them. The ruiner ruined them. Nineveh was destroyed between 609 and 606 BCE after a siege that lasted 2 years. Even though their war leaders called on the Ninevites to guard the ramparts and gird their loins, to arm themselves and gather their strength, it was all to no avail. Exile and total ruin was the final fate of Nineveh. When the conquerors finally made a breach into the city, they stole everything they could, silver, gold, treasure. And its women were led away, beating their fists against their breasts, unable to express their distress and sorrow any other way. The Assyrians were cruel, so they were cruelly treated in turn. They had brought devastation, desolation, and destruction on the people they conquered, including Israel, as the Assyrians had done, so it was done to them. The judgment was complete. I suppose you could use Nineveh's fall to gloat over the destruction of an enemy of God. I suppose you could use Nineveh's fall to make people afraid and force them to repent by using this tale of woe as a warning of what could happen if they continue to turn away from and resist God, or even worse, to have experienced God's kindness, only to batter it away in disdain. But I don't think it honors God to make people afraid and depressed. People need to come to God with thankfulness and relief and gladness. The name Nahum means comfort or consolation. So where is the comfort? Where is the consolation amid all the devastation, desolation, and destruction? God's words and God's promises should bring joy. God's words and God's promises should make us keenly aware of the hope, grace, and mercy we can find in God's word. Hope in this picture of devastation, grace in this picture of desolation, mercy in this picture of destruction. My friends, there is always hope. There is always grace. There is always mercy. There is always the chance given to repent, to turn around and turn away, to turn your back on your devastating, desolating, and destroying ways and find forgiveness, just as Nineveh had done before. Find hope in the knowledge that God has promised to forgive all who ask for forgiveness. See the grace that God with which God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And know the mercy that God will give you the chance to move out of the darkness of your past into a brighter future with God. This was all at Nineveh's disposal. Nineveh had the chance to avoid being devastated, desolated, and destroyed. But the Ninevites refused, relying on their own strength and their own abilities to do what cannot be done without God. Nineveh teaches us, or at least it did when Jonah went there, that a prophecy doesn't necessarily have to come true. A prophecy is often a warning. Here is your one final chance to do right. There is still time to repent and return. And when you sincerely repent and return, God will be there to welcome you back. God will be there to help you walk on a new path. Nahum offers a word of comfort and consolation to those who listen and learn from him. The Lord is good, he declares, no matter what. The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. He protects those who take refuge in him, even in a rushing flood. Nineveh, however, depended on itself and its power, but that pride and that power was soon coming to an end. The Ninevites missed and dissed the real source of strength. They missed and dissed the real stronghold, the one that would never fail, that would never be conquered, would never fall. They missed and dissed God. Prophecies are usually full of symbolism and signs that are sometimes hard to decipher. For instance, when Nahum talks about the lion's den and the cave of the young lions, it may be a symbol for the rulers and kings of Assyria. In his short book, Nahum segues from God's rule over creation to a comparison of God's adversaries to thorns and drunkards and burned up straw. Nahum speaks of chariots of fire that dart like lightning throughout conquered Nineveh, which was surrounded by a 100-foot wall upon which chariots could drive three abreast. Sometimes you wish a prophecy such as Nahum's would be a little more clear, a little more straightforward, a little less esoteric. It would make it so much easier to know exactly what's going on and exactly what everything means. Everyone speculates about what every single image means, and it's hard to say who's right and who's wrong. But that very difficulty is the beauty of prophecy, especially Nahum's. It demonstrates the intricacies of war and how it breeds panic and just how confusing it is. His prophecy is supposed to be puzzling and jumbled and almost incoherent. That's how you feel under siege. That's how you feel when you're at war. That's how you feel when your world is full of chaos. That's how you feel outside the will and the love of God. Nahum's prophecy really seeks to get across just how unsettling Nineveh's fate will be. And underlying it all is a soft-spoken word. It doesn't have to be like that. Nineveh, you learned that once. Whatever happened to you? So we learn, don't be like Nineveh. We learn that we must hold fast to the commitment we have made to God. We have worn the sackcloth of remorse. We have told God we are sorry for our evil doing in the past, for our sin. And God has had the grace and the mercy to give us hope that we could change, that we could do better and be better, that God would still love and accept us. We have put aside our pride and come to realize that our only hope is in God. But our return can't be on our terms. There is no bargaining with God. God tells us what we need to do to put behind us all those things we treasure and depend on, like the exiles of Nineveh had to leave behind their treasures. We hear and we heed God's call to turn around and walk on a righteous path, a straight and narrow path, not wide like the roadway on the walls of Nineveh. We turn away from the gloom, despair, and agony, and deep, dark depression, and excessive misery that we once knew. We used to be caught in the throes of disobeying and disregarding God, but once the truth of God's hope, mercy, and grace came to us, flashing like a chariot of lightning, it's as if we threw off a heavy, burdensome yoke, and suddenly we were free. Free to be everything God has intended us to be, God's own beloved, blessed, no longer under siege, no longer afraid, ready to go forth into the world with the call of Jonah to repent, to return, to find God's love and redemption, God's grace and hope and mercy. All encompassed in Jesus Christ, our stronghold, our anchor, our place of refuge. Yes, it all comes down to Jesus, the messenger of hope, the bringer of mercy, the very form of grace, the one who heals our devastation, who erases our desolation and restores our destruction. Let us call on him now, now and forevermore, and rejoice in the blessings he gives us. Let us pray. God of hope, grace, and mercy, be with us as we learn from your word today. We know that even in the midst of our devastation, desolation, and destruction, you are working to restore hope, grace, and mercy in our hearts and in our lives through Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior whom you sent to us. We give you thanks for his presence and his power in our lives as he walks alongside us on our journey of faith. Amen.